So you've been going through the Gospel of John for about 10 years now, and I've been asked to step into the midst of it with you all. So we're in John chapter 10, and really I could have preached forever on just verses 19 through 21, but we're going to go 19 through 42. Thanks a lot, Bob. And hear the word of the Lord. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words, and we'll talk about that in a second. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in the law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. So it's been a while since I have delivered a sermon. It's even been a while since I've provided sermon notes for you, but I have them for you this morning because I know that's what you're used to. So my first point is this, and I hopefully will stick to my points, but if not, then just write whatever I say. First of all, the first point is this. As we try to understand our Heavenly Father, as we try to listen to Him and hear His voice, the first point I want us to understand is something that Dale Bruner, a college professor of mine, many years ago, the quintessential New Testament scholar, says about this passage of Scripture. It says, Jesus is either demonic or divine. Jesus is either demonic or divine. I wasn't here last Sunday because I was sick and I'm still fighting a cold, but I was able to listen to Ben's message online. Excellent job, Ben. Thank you for bringing the word again. I wish I had a cool accent like that. And as Ben shared with us last week, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And as the good shepherd, as Ben shared, Jesus claimed that he had the power to not only lay his life down, but to raise it up again. It's probably because of that statement, those words, that some are now claiming Jesus to be demon-possessed, or at least insane. And perhaps rhetorically, some are asking in the crowd, why should we listen to him? Who is he? Why are all these people following him? And after all that he has now said, why is anybody still listening to him? That's the beginning of our text. As a bookend at the end of our text, we'll see that many people do actually come to believe in Jesus. They keep listening to him. They keep trusting in him. And it says, not because of Jesus' words, not because of the works and miracles of Jesus, but by the testimony of John the Baptist, many come to believe in him. But here at the opening part, there's that lingering question, why listen to Jesus? Some of you could be asking the same thing this morning. You don't know me. Why listen to me? I've been attending your church for a few months. Some of you I've met, but you may be thinking, why am I here listening to him? Where's Bob? Where's Ben? Why listen to Bill? Now, I could tell you about all my experience and years in ministry. I could tell you about all the books I've written, all the theological degrees I have earned. I could tell you about all the preaching awards that I have received, but my wife would stand up and start hurling stones at me. She would be standing there saying, he's a demon. He's possessed. He's insane. He's a liar, because basically that would be the truth. At the end of it all, I've not accomplished any of those things, but I've been in full-time ordained ministry for my entire adult life until recently. I have preached hundreds of sermons, but in the end, I know that if I have anything to offer you here today, it's only by the grace of God. So, actually, why listen to me? Let me tell you, don't. Don't listen to me this morning. Now, don't get on your phone and start looking up all your text messages and emails. But instead, listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God through the words of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Listen to the Holy Spirit, who will interpret everything I say anyways to make sense out of it and help translate it to you. So don't listen to me. But try to drown out everything else and listen to the voice of God. As we move on in our text this morning, John tells us that this is at the time of the Feast of Dedication, or as we know it today, Hanukkah. It's 2 months after the Feast of Tabernacles, which Bob has been talking about from previous chapters in the Gospel of John. It's the celebration of the Israelites remembering the dedication of their temple when it was rebuilt in about 164 BC. And it's during this time, this celebration of the dedication of the temple, that Jesus actually walks out of the actual temple, the sanctuary, and he goes into this huge room that has been called Solomon's Colonnade, or the Porch of Solomon. But it's not like a porch we would think of. It's probably 10 times bigger than this room, with enormous walls, probably no roof above them. And he steps out of the temple into this colonnade, because he now is the new temple of God. In person, in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Earlier, you might remember that Jesus, referring to himself, said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. So Jesus is ushering in a new era. And it's an important fact also to know that in this porch, in this colonnade, the Gentiles are actually able to be there as well. See, they couldn't go into the sanctuary, into the actual temple, but they could gather at Solomon's porch, and they could there hear the words of Jesus. And so it's here at Solomon's porch, at the colonnade, that people are given the choice to decide for themselves, is Jesus demonic or is he divine? C.S. Lewis made it famous that if you listen to the words of Jesus, then you have to make a decision that he is either a lunatic or a liar, which some were claiming Jesus to be, or he is Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. Unfortunately, not everyone will believe the words of Jesus. Not everyone will believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. For as Jesus says, only my sheep hear my voice. Only those whom he says the Father has given to him can actually understand and comprehend the voice of their Heavenly Father. and accept and believe in that truth. You see, Jesus right here at this moment is beginning to separate the sheep from the goats. So that brings us to our second point, that only those to whom the truth is revealed can hear the voice of God. They don't want to listen to Jesus. They can't understand what he's saying. It's a bunch of hogwash because their eyes have not been opened to see him for who he is. The scales have not been removed. And there are some in the crowd that want more proof. And they ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you really are the Messiah, then tell us plainly. Jesus says, I've already told you. And you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. Jesus doesn't deny being the Messiah, but he doesn't fully admit to it either. Because if he were to actually go forth and say, yes, you're right, I am the Messiah, it wouldn't clear things up. It might even muddy the waters a little bit more because the term, the word, the title Messiah had different expectations and definitions for people at that time. Plus, as Jesus said, why do I have to convince you? I've already told you. I've already shown you by my words. Why do you need more proof? Don't you wish that God would do something to just show the world who he is? Just, God, just come down to earth and tell everybody who you are. Oh, wait, he did that once, didn't he? And it was Jesus, while he was on the cross, that people were mocking him for claiming that he was God, that he was the King of the Jews. And they said, well, if you are, then why don't you just come down off the cross and save yourself? Now, it's a good thing Jesus was on the cross and not me. Because if I was up there on the cross and people were mocking at me and saying, hey, if you really are the King, why don't you come on down here and prove it? I would have just ripped my arms and my legs off that cross and come down and put those people in their place. I'll show you who's King. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Remember, he said, I'm the one who lays down my life and I have the power to raise it up again. Nobody takes it from me. Nobody tells me what to do. He knew his identity. He knew his mission. He knew his purpose. The Good Shepherd, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Do you ever wish, though, that God would speak just a little more clearly into your situations? To remove any doubts you might have, any lingering confusion of decisions you might have to make things crystal clear for you. Don't you wish that somehow God would just speak more forcefully into your life? Well, many people say that God is talking. We're just not listening. We're not paying attention. We may not be able to truly see what God is doing in our world all the time or hear what God is saying in times of great confusion and despair and chaos in our world and in our country. We may wish that he would just rip open the heavens and make himself known. That he would put people in their place and he would end evil once and for all. Like those with Jesus on this day, and even King David from time to time, we may also want to shout out to God, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to allow the enemies to win and to have victory? How long will you keep us in suspense? As God's people, belonging to him, a part of his fold because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though we may not fully understand everything that is going on in our world, in our country, as my wife shared to me recently from Psalm 29:10, we can trust that the Lord sits enthroned over the floods. That the Lord sits enthroned as King forever. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. I also discovered in Psalm 29, as I was reading through that chapter, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Just like at the beginning of creation, You know, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is the one who spoke into darkness and brought forth light, who spoke into chaos and brought forth order and life, who spoke into that tomb where Jesus was placed and brought forth eternity. And he is the God who still speaks today to the winds and the waves in our lives and our world. And yet, even though we know that one day Jesus will come again and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, we still have to walk in this world by faith. One day at a time, one moment at a time, one step at a time. One person said, Jesus always gives just enough of himself to make faith possible, and yet he also hides just enough of himself to make faith necessary. So even though Jesus does not fully answer their question, he goes a little bit further. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He is making a bold proclamation that he is not just the Messiah, not just the one God sent to redeem his people, but that he is God. He explains that he is not like the other gods with the little g, perhaps the priests who have been given the word of God. He is the word of God. He is the Son of God with a capital S and a capital G. He says, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Claiming to be one with God angered the crowd, those who were not his sheep, because they couldn't handle the truth. Later, when Jesus is arrested and brought before Pilate, he says to him, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate responds like many probably would even today. What is truth? Neither Pilate nor some of those at Solomon's porch that day with Jesus, nor many in this world today can comprehend or accept the truth of who Jesus was and who he claimed to be. As a result, it says in verse 31, there were some Jews ready to stone him for that audacious claim that he made to be one with God. And I faced a little bit of that myself, just a tiny little bit. I'm not comparing myself to what Jesus went through. But while I was with E3 Partners in Ethiopia last year, and I want to share with you what took place briefly. I've got hundreds of pictures and hundreds of stories, but I just wanted to show you a few pictures and try to share with you what we did, E3 Partners, as we took a team into some remote villages in Ethiopia. So go ahead and show picture number one. I don't even remember the order, but I'm going to try to narrate them. That's me on the left, and that's little Ruth. And one day after being in the village, a bunch of kids were out with us, and she just followed me everywhere I went. And as 2 or 3 year olds do, she just stood there and did this. I was a total stranger, but she allowed me to pick her up and hold her. Next picture. We would go to the huts, literal huts, and to be with families. Now, you need to know the backstory is that E3 Partners communicates with the government and give them money to give certain families to purchase 5 chickens for them. And then while we are there, we're able to see these families that they've designated to see the chickens, to see the what do they call it? Pen, chicken pen? Is that what they call it? House, coop, thank you, that they built for the chickens. But then we also get to share with them, next slide, the gospel, if they would allow us to. And we go through what is called an evangel cube that tells the story of Christ. And they listen through an interpreter. And if they accept Christ in Ethiopia, and if they their response of saying, you know, we'll say, well, do you want to accept Christ today? They simply just do this. And even now, it gives me goosebumps. Because when it gets to that point, you don't know what they're going to say. And to hear them go, And for the first 2 days, everywhere we went, you can go to the next slide, people were accepting Christ. Throughout the village, you could hear it. And we would bring them gifts, and a scarf for the lady, a hat for the gentleman. We would give them food for their chickens and other stuff. One day, we hand out these little booklets that they can go out and tell their friends about it. And all these kids accepted Christ, and we gave them these books, and they stood there just holding them up. I wanted to make sure they understood what to do with these, and they were proud and excited. And you could go throughout the village, and you would see people with these booklets and little kids telling people about that. Go to the next slide. It got really easy doing this, and you just expected, you know, every time you come in, that people would just fall over and accept Jesus. But one day, we went into a village, and the first hut that our team went to, I could just sense the oppression there. And I thought, no, this is not going to go well. And sure enough, it didn't. And the family we shared the gospel with didn't want to receive Christ. Talk about feeling rejected. I was like, oh my gosh. So we left, and we went to the next hut, and we went inside, and the woman was very cold and not open to us and wouldn't look at us. But then crowds started forming around outside the hut. Children were coming into the hut, and they were listening to the gospel. And eventually, this gentleman with the kind of the turban on his head showed up outside and chased the kids away. But we kept sharing the gospel with this woman. He came back. There were still some young adults hanging outside. And he got even more angry and violent and came in and kicked them out. And our interpreter was face to face with him, and they were going after it. And so then we eventually went out onto the road. We left in peace. The woman didn't want anything to do with our guests. And we start going down to our next house, our hut, and the crowds followed us. Oh, go back. Save that one for go back. Would follow us. And I don't have a lot of pictures because you don't want to take pictures of an angry mob. But they were angry. And we went to the next hut, and the gate that surrounded their place, the woman stood with the gate shut out front, telling us not to go in there. But we still wanted to give our gifts to them. And eventually, her mom goes into their home and comes out holding all five chickens and comes out of the gate and just throws them down at our feet. So we left in peace, and we started going, and they were following us. They eventually took us to a hut that was occupied by some Christians, and we felt rather safe there. And as Americans, we felt really safe because they don't want Americans to have a bad image of Ethiopia. But I was afraid for our interpreter. I had a hard time getting him away from being in this argument with this other guy. I said, shake the dust off your feet and let's go. So we finally got to this hut and we're safe. 2 minutes later, another team comes running to our hut. One of the guys had lost his shoe while running. They were being pelted by stones. That the crowd that was after us had found them, and now we're picking up stones and throwing it at them. They came in and we sat there. Eventually, we could hear more noise outside in the villages, and then we heard gunshots. That's when my heart started to pound. And I'm sitting in this little clay hut and wondering, what's going to happen here? We had to stay in there for probably about an hour waiting until they finally sent somebody to rescue us. They got some guys, and you'll see the last picture there, is they walked us out. And there was these five guys all armed with rifles. We got back to the bus, and we got on, we had to go to the police station and tell our story. And sitting over here in the back were 10 men that they had arrested as a result of this, not Americans, but natives. They let us go. We got on the bus, and police officers got on the bus with us, had us sit in the front. And as we were driving, we looked back, and there were those 10 men again. That's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. But I wanted you to know that the name of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, isn't always accepted. People don't want to hear, they don't want to believe the truth. I eventually asked our interpreter later, what were you arguing about? What really made them? I've never seen somebody so angry and so violent and so evil. I said, Atamu was his name. What was the argument about? He says he wanted me to say that Allah was God and not Jesus. and he refused to do so. Oh, Tom was ready for a fight. I had to just keep him back. See, in our text this morning, Jesus is making a very broad claim that, though he doesn't say it forthrightly, that he is the Messiah, to say that I and the Father are one is sending a clear message, and some in that crowd wanted to stone him. But he escapes because his time had not come. But we eventually know that he is caught, that he surrenders, he lays down his life for us, and he is crucified, and he is buried. But 3 days later, we know the truth is revealed even more on that resurrection day. And in the end, when Christ returns in all his glory, the one who is the good shepherd will once and for all separate the sheep from the goats. Until then, as his sheep, we must continue to follow his instructions that he gives to us. And that's our third point, is the responsibilities of the sheep that Jesus lays out for us. In verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So as God's sheep, we first and foremost must listen to the voice of the shepherd. There are many voices in this world, but there is only one true voice. To stay tuned to what God is trying to tell us, to hear the truth and filter it through all the other voices, we may literally need to turn off those voices. We may actually have to turn off the radio and the TV and the social media, stop listening to some, even though they are experts in their field, are basically often just sharing their own opinions and their biases. We may need to, as Jesus did from time to time, go away from the masses so we can clearly hear the voice of our Father. But we need to not just take anybody's word, but we must stand it up against the word. Because that is the ultimate truth that will set us free. Even the New Testament Bereans in that church, remember, they listened to, you know, probably a wonderful sermon and stood listening for hours after hours. But afterwards, they would go home and do what? Study the word to make certain that what that person said is true. Not bad advice. Don't take my word for it. Study the word yourself. Second, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." We are to be in a continually growing relationship with Jesus, continually knowing him, abiding in him, listening to him. To be known by Jesus is to be intimate with him, not just to know about him. It's to spend time with him. It's to find our identity in him and not in the things the world would want to trap us in, with our knowledge or with our wisdom, with our wealth, our status, our reputation, but to find our identity, our self-worth, our value in Christ alone. To be known and to know Jesus is to be honest with him, to be contrite, to be willing to admit our faults and our failures, to confess our sins on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. To stop pretending that we're good enough, but to be real with our Maker, to confess our sins, to stop hiding, to stop excusing, to stop blaming others or blaming our circumstances, but to confess our sins. And trust and believe that as the good shepherd, he loves us and will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Third, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me." We recognize, even now, something inside of you is saying, God is speaking to me. God is stirring up something within me. Because you recognize the voice of your shepherd, well, then it's time to do something about it. It says, they follow me. We must follow the shepherd. When I was a kid growing up, my dad knew how to get us home when we were out in the neighborhood. He had the most loudest whistle you could ever possibly imagine. I could be two blocks away, but I knew my dad's whistle. I don't even know if I can even whistle these days. But it was that very familiar whistle. Maybe you had a parent that did it. A little bit like that. but much louder. And I could pretend not to hear it, which would be a lie. And I could come home and say, oh, I've never heard it. You know, show up an hour later, never heard your whistle, but that would be a lie. He would eventually, even if he didn't see us come running down the street after he whistled, would do it again, but with a little tag at the end. You know, he would do this big, and then we'd know it's time. It's really time to come home. We might say we know Jesus, but does he know us? We might get on our knees and pray to Jesus, but do we spend time listening to him? And if so, if we allow him to speak truth into our lives, are we willing then to follow him and to be obedient to him, to lay down our lives for him? You see, Jesus tells us that we are to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him daily, constantly. That we may have been made in the image of God, but we are being transformed and created into the likeness of Jesus. That we are to love others as Jesus loved us. That we are to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. That we are to go to Ethiopia, that we are to go to Berea, that we are to go into our neighborhood and make disciples of all nations. To go and share the good news, to be the messenger, the voice of God to those who don't know the truth. And as we do that, Jesus gives us, in concluding now, this promise. The promises of the shepherd are abundant life and eternal security. Jesus says, I give them, his sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Yeah, we have eternal life because of the death and the resurrection, the ascension and the true hope of his return. We have eternal life. But as Ben even shared with us last week, there is one who speaks to us in this world, the enemy, who prowls about like a lion, as we're told, who whispers lies to us to convince us that maybe there's no truth into what we believe, who wants us to be caught in fear and guilt and shame. And that one, Satan, the thief, the enemy, is the one who comes to rob and steal and kill, destroy all that God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to take away from us that abundant life here on earth. You see, we don't need to merely survive in this world and wait for the big party in the sky. We need to enjoy and experience the abundant life that Jesus promises us here and now. Because he says, yes, nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take away your salvation. But neither in this world can anybody destroy you. You may be broken. You may be bent. You may be bruised. You may be weary, in despair. Your life may be in chaos, and the storms and the waves are roaring. But God is on the throne. He is enthroned above the waters. No one and nothing can snatch us from our Father's grip. It's not about when we go through times of trouble and despair that we are being put to the test, that our faith needs to be stronger, or that we need to figure out how to hold on more tightly to God. No, it's resting and trusting that God has a mighty grip on us, and he will never let us go. If there is anything that we can cling to in times of chaos and evil and utter confusion and despair, it is in the simple truth that we belong to God and not this world. That we have been bought with a price. And that he will never let us go or give up on us. Jesus said while on the cross, it is finished. The price was paid. And the truth has set us free. Set us free from the grip of Satan. Set us free from the grip of sin. Free from the grip of death. Free from the grip of guilt and shame and fear. Even if we have to suffer a little while in this world. So into the midst of your chaos this morning, into the midst of your own pain and your own suffering, your despair, be still and know that He is God. And then in Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. In the midst of your hurricane, your tsunami, it is the depth of God's love being poured out into you still by the Holy Spirit, even if the surroundings do not change. It is the depth of God's love reaching down into the depth of your pain, into the depth of your sorrow, into the depth of your soul. And He will never, ever let you go. Let's pray. Father God, help us to hear the truth, but not just hear it, to trust it, to not just give tribute to the fact that we worship a God who is everlasting, who is steadfast, but to really believe it, to know that You never give up on us, even though we might at times give up on You. Lord, as we try to hold on to all that we can in this world, remind us that You're holding on to us, that You will never let us go, that You are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow brings. Let us remember that truth and walk by faith and not by fear, I pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.